Come, Lord Jesus, come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As the bulletin indicates, I'm the Bishop of Bishop Rostrakobus, the retired bishop from the Diocese of Fond du Lac, which is northeastern Wisconsin. Although, since I retired in 2013, I've been serving a number of congregations around the country as an interim rector while they're searching for a priest. Today is the seventh Sunday after Easter. It's a strange Sunday. It's an in-between Sunday. Last Thursday, we celebrated a wonderful feast of the church year, the Feast of the Ascension. After the resurrection, Jesus was on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven in the presence of his disciples. And during that part of the Easter season, we heard about resurrection experiences, that the disciples saw Jesus. Well, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now we're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, just like you all are waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your lives in confirmation, right? That's what we talked about last night. It's kind of an in-between Sunday, and the lessons are unusual because they're not Easter. I mean, we've run out of resurrection experiences, and we have a lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, and we heard what I call the jailhouse rock. There was Peter and his disciples who were in jail, were singing and praising God and praying, and there was an earthquake. Very unusual experience. And then from the book of Revelation, the very end of the book of Revelation, when Jesus says, I am coming, and we say, come. And then the gospel. I'm going to preach on the gospel this morning because I think it's a really important gospel, which I'm not sure when else in the church year we would listen to this gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus' great high priest prayer, and he prays that we all might be one. And so that's the kind of introduction to this unusual in-between Sunday. While we saw Jesus go into heaven, while we wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and while we hear from Jesus' sermon at the Last Supper, telling his disciples they all need to be one. According to Wikipedia, there's an ancient stone, which is about probably 3 feet tall, and on it is in 87 lines of Hebrew writing are prophecies. It contain a short collection of prophecies written in the first person. It dates back to the first century before Christ, and it's called Gabriel's Revelation. And a Israeli biblical scholar and professor at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, Israel Noel, translates one of those crucial passages, which was addressed to the Messiah, who has seemingly died. And the prophecy says, in 3 days, live, I command you, Gabriel. This, among other recent studies, seems to indicate that even before Jesus arrived on the scene, there were many who looked for the Messiah who would suffer and die, not be a great victor in some kind of a battle. Before Jesus' birth, the religious landscape was very mixed. There were lots of forms of Judaism. And then after Jesus' death, as the church started to grow, there were various strains, if you will, of Christianity, which sounds like a bit today. We have various strains of Christianity. But back then, they did not call them Baptists or Episcopalians or Methodists. or Presbyterians or whatever. And they didn't use terms like fundamentalist or moderate or conservative. But the believers in Rome and in Jerusalem and in Thessalonica and in Corinth were very different from each other by the way they viewed the world, by the way they proclaimed their faith, and how they confessed that Jesus was Lord. They all came from kind of a little bit of a different perspective. Yet, in John's gospel account this morning, Jesus calls them all to be one. How were those who grew up practicing a strict form of Christianity supposed to be one with those who believed but never ever visited the temple? Or how were those believers who understood the prophecy of the suffering Messiah supposed to be made with Christians who didn't even know what the word Messiah meant, teacher, which is why John had to translate it for them? How could they all really be one? Or maybe the better question for us today is, how can we all be one? As I believe Jesus is still calling us to be. In today's gospel from John, we hear Jesus praying, "I ask not only on behalf of these," his disciples, he's not only asking on behalf of them, "but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Who are the ones who believe in Jesus through the words of the disciples, that they all may be one? The prayer for unity wasn't just for the disciples. Prayer was for all who would eventually believe in Jesus, you and I, those of us who are here today. It may be easy to miss that this prayer of Jesus for the apostles meant that they would be successful, not only leading converts to him, but also becoming one. Obviously, in saying, he was praying for those who would believe through their word. Jesus knew we were still going to be here today. Jesus also knew that we still would not quite be one. I believe that assurance of success is heartening, and I think it's implicit in the prayer of Jesus that ultimately God's intention will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as we pray regularly. And I believe that is really the good news, that ultimately God's intention for us to be one will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. So what does it mean that our eventual unity, which at times probably seems almost impossible, I mean, sometimes we can't even agree in the Episcopal Church, sometimes we can't even agree within a diocese, and sometimes we can't even agree within a congregation about how we are to be one. What does it mean that our eventual unity, which at times seems impossible, is really Jesus' promise for us? Well, for one, it means that unity is not rooted in ecclesiastical structures, in particular rituals, what we wear, or how we pray, or probably in any of the trappings that go with worldly organizations. Nor is our unity dependent on reading the same books, sharing the same theological statements. The scripture is telling us that our unity is rooted in God, not in the non-essentials that we often imagine are so important to the church. Jesus prays, "As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, they may also be in us." our communion with each other. Our communion with each other must mirror the union of the Father and the Son. We can't fully know the Creator, who is beyond our imagining, but we can know a little bit about the Father, Jesus tells us, because the Father was in him and he was in the Father. And if we know Jesus, we will come to know the Father. So one might ask, how can we truly be in relationship with someone who's beyond our imagining? I think that glimpsing the incarnation of Jesus is a great clue to that answer. Though we cannot fully know the Creator, we know Jesus Christ, who is the filter that God and God's Word pass through before we perceive them. That's how we can at least comprehend from a distance the glory and the power of the Father. Remember Gabriel's revelation stone that I mentioned at the beginning? It seems to have told believers, even before the mission and ministry of Jesus on earth, that the Messiah was meant to suffer, not triumph on battle. And that tells us that God is like one of us, a God who shares our suffering. I believe that if God had a t-shirt, I don't know if God has a t-shirt, but if God had a t-shirt, I think the t-shirt would read, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt," you know? The emotional highs and lows during that Last Supper, joy on the part of the disciples. They were given the Last Supper. And sadness on the part of Jesus, because he knew what was coming next. That's all part of God's experience, because just as we experience God through his presence in Jesus, so God has experienced our lives, our suffering, our frustrations through his unique presence in Jesus Christ. And that's how we become one, because we abide together despite our differences, because we share in this relationship with Jesus so earnestly prayed for on behalf of us before his suffering and death. It's not that we become one because we share the same interests or opinions. It's that we abide in Jesus Christ and discover, despite our obvious differences, that we are one in God. I had a discussion this past week with the staff at the congregation I'm presently serving as an interim in Louisville, Kentucky. It seems as though that while we're doing a search process for a new rector, we're doing some surveys of the congregation. Most of the congregation are telling us that they attend church regularly, once a month or every other month, you know, they attend church. Well, is that regularly? I hope I breathe more regularly than that, just once or twice a month. And so we concluded that we needed to preach and teach about the importance of having a real commitment to our faith if we are going to come to know Jesus. I mean, this is how we come to know Jesus, through our fellowship, through our worship, through receiving the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, this morning confirmation. Not only are we living out our Christian life by the way we treat our neighbors, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but we also abide in Jesus, which means that we are one in God. We need to love God, and God needs to come first, before sports activities, before brunch on Sunday morning, before saying, you know, Sunday morning is the only morning I get to sleep in, and then I can get up and make a cup of coffee and read the newspaper. That's the only morning I have to do that. God needs to come before all of that. For those of you being confirmed this morning, David and Cam and Tim and Finn and Jack and Gabe and Justin and Lizzie and Matt and Eddie. You may wonder what reaffirming your baptismal covenant is all about. Well, in short, it's about acknowledging and knowing that God said that we would be one with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are, through that Holy Spirit of God, which will be empowered in your lives this morning as I anoint you and lay hands upon you. The way of life outlined in the baptismal covenant is not what we must do to come into relationship with God. We're already in that relationship. The baptismal covenant outlines how we must live because of that relationship with God that is already ours. As Jesus prayed this prayer of unity for all beyond that upper room, we also ought to pray the same prayer to seek to widen the community beyond this parish, maybe even beyond our own comfort levels. And that is accomplished by not trying to turn others into cookie cutter impressions of ourselves, but by widening the circle through our association with others. As followers of Jesus, we cannot insulate ourselves from the rest of the world. We must be present to all, as the baptismal covenant will call us to in a moment, and pray for all, as we are called to in the baptismal covenant. Just as God shares our suffering, so we, believer and non-believer, share in the suffering. And not only our prayers, but also our ministries of service and witness, like you all do here through the ministries that you have both locally and abroad. We can't just go to church. We must be church. Because Jesus and the Father want our oneness, we must want it as well. That we might be one, not the same as others, not cookie-cutter apostles. Each of us is very different, but that we might be one in Christ. And if one in Christ, we are one in God the Father, with a commitment to making our relationship with God a reality. If you care to, you might just close your eyes during the last few sentences of my sermon and listen to these words. Jesus prayed for you and for me, whether we knew it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we accept it or not. Jesus prayed for each of us that we might be one. And Jesus loves each of us, cares about each of us, is always present with each of us, whether we realize it or not. I don't know if you've ever felt like me when tough times all of a sudden come upon us. But when things are tough and then somehow they suddenly become easier, maybe it's because someone is praying for us. And what if we found out that that someone who was praying for you and for me was none other than Jesus Christ, who at that Last Supper prayed that we all might be one? Shouldn't that change the way we approach our life? Shouldn't that strengthen our commitment to him? So, as Jesus prayed for us, let us pray for each other, that we allow Jesus to come into our lives so that we may abide in Jesus and discover, in spite of our differences, that we are one in God. Amen. Before we continue, I met with the confirmands yesterday, And I told them that ever since I was asked to come here and confirm them, I asked Father Wally for their names, and I've been praying for them daily. And yesterday I said there was also someone who has been praying for them, and after the sermon this morning, I was going to ask them who that someone is.